You have your Bibles tonight, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 is where we'll be tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. We enjoyed being with some of you brethren this afternoon, having some meals, and Carla and I in advance want to thank all of you for your courtesy, your hospitality, your friendliness, and making us feel a part. We thank you for that. I talked to Ian Rice this afternoon. And we texted back and forth, and I've called his uncles and his dad and invited them to the meeting. And hopefully they'll be here. We hope so. And we all have relatives. We all have people that we've been trying to reach. And I didn't say this morning that the first place we start with evangelism is with their family. And if you've got kids in your home, you have a great responsibility. One of the things that as older parents, as parents that have raised their kids and on the other side of it, I would like to make known to all of you who have young kids already in your homes, if you're not already doing it, have a Bible study with your children. Sit at a table with the four of you and sit and have a regular Bible study with them until they leave the home. We did that with our children when they were younger. And as they got older, everybody went their way. They had their sports, they had all these things, had their activities, and we were not as diligent as we needed to be. And our kids have all told us that they would have liked to have continued that, even if they were a little bit hesitant at times, that they would have appreciated that going longer. So just a word of advice from an older guy that if he could do it again, that's what we would do. So think about that, and don't lose track of those little souls that God has charged you with. If a man is able to save his own house, he's done a big job. And so keep those things in mind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, we know that there's an account in Luke with this, but if you look at the chart that's up here, Christ appeals to us and appeals to a certain type of person when he invites them to come be his. Jesus did not try to compromise the truth. He told people how it would be. He didn't tell them anything, didn't try to flower it up into something that was going to catch them by surprise one day. It's interesting how many Christians fall away when things get tough. Well, if you look at just the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord, just this one sermon, he's telling people it will be tough. As you go through the pages of the New Testament and you read the problems that come into churches, and you see a lot of problems, people named that are troublemakers, false teachers, those types of things, Satan coming into the midst of people and rending churches, you see that. We shouldn't be surprised that we're going to have challenges as brethren. We become a special challenge to Satan when we become Christians. Those of you who have been in the military know that usually recruiters don't spend their time on the base except when it comes re-sign time. They already have them in the service. Where they spend their time is out where people are not already in. And that's how Satan does. He has everybody out in the world, so he wants to spend, Satan's here tonight. He comes to church services sometimes. And he tries to get our minds off of spiritual things. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. And know that it takes a particular mindset to be a child of God that is pleasing to God. We are not going to have to be, we're not going to be people that are going to be functioning by the same rules as the world. We walk to a higher standard. Looking with, if you will, starting with verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, he says there, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works glorify your Father in heaven. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall not in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So there in the, in just part of the lesson of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us right out front, it's going to cost you. It's going to be something that's going to be challenged. You're going to be looked upon. You're going to be an example to the world of something different, something totally different from what the world has. The world identifies a successful man as one who is rich, as one who is filled, as one who is happy, as one who rejoices, as one who is loved by everybody. That's how the world identifies a successful individual. But Jesus identifies his people as something much different. And if you were to put an ad like this on your sign out there, come be with us and learn how to be hungry and poor and sad and hated and love every minute of it, I don't think that would be something that would come draw people in, except for people just coming out of curiosity to see what in the world are they talking about. But that's what Jesus calls us all to be. It's not something that the world would find attractive. Crowds are attracted to titles like how to be rich and famous, how to be happy and loved, how to be popular, how to do those things. That's the things that seem to attract people these days. But Jesus turns man's thoughts upside down. Biblical mathematics. How do you become great? You become less. Does that compute? You want to be more, you become less. You cannot be what the Lord wants you to be unless you humble yourself. You want to be proud, you become humble. And on and on and on it goes. It seems backwards to the thinking of all people and to some principles that we live by. So the sermon we have this morning calls calls for radical changes in man's life. It's going to shake you up to be a Christian. When you repent of your sins, you turn from walking one way and you turn toward walking another. Many don't choose the course simply because of that change. The rich young ruler would come to mind, wouldn't he? That he loved his riches. He thought he was ready to serve God, but when he looked at what it was going to cost and what he was going to have to give up, he went away sorrowful. That's a sad passage. Because he had great riches. He was sorry about that. That indicates that he didn't argue with the Lord. He just knew the Lord knew what he knew, and that was that his riches were standing in the way of him serving like he thought he was ready to do. Some of the Lord's church depart over the years, and you've seen it, and I have too. If we could get everybody that has left congregations back in fellowship with the Lord's people properly, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? How many people have just drifted away? How many people have been lost because of some brother or sister misbehaving? And again, at the end of the day, it's not the problem of the people that are still here. We don't need people to leave the Lord. We need them to get their armor on and help us fight to make things right. The solution is not to run. So hungry, poor, sad, hated, or well-fed, rich, happy, and popular. Which do you prefer? Well, we're not talking just about physical things. Our eternal destiny rests upon our conclusion to these things. Am I ready for what it costs to be a Christian? Am I ready to do without if I need to? Am I ready to separate myself from my friends if I need to? If my friends start influencing me more than I'm influencing them? Am I ready to say goodbye to friendships that I've had for years and years on the basis of a gospel stand for truth when error comes in? Am I ready to stand with the truth no matter what and with God? Christ is addressing people about who they are going to have to be if they're going to be citizens in the kingdom. And again, in John chapter 6, as we look at another passage totally different from this one, You remember when everybody was ready to follow Jesus? The crowds were coming. He had just fed the 5,000, and everybody is coming. He's very popular. And as long as he's telling them what they are comfortable with, and they see an opportunity to be fuller with food, they're there, aren't they? But then he says some things that aren't very popular. He said, unless you're willing to eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be in the kingdom. And what happened? They began to leave, didn't they? They began to walk away. And he turns to his apostles and he says, will you also leave me? And in verse 68 of John chapter 6, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In that whole narrative that's there, you don't find Jesus, when he realizes that the people have departed, you don't find him saying, oh no, I didn't mean to hurt their feelings. I'm so sorry. You guys go out and try to find them and tell them how sorry I am. I hurt their feelings. He didn't say that. He knew that truth would separate people. And he didn't back down. And the affirmative that Peter gives that they will come to him, who are we going to go to? No one has the words of eternal life but Jesus. And as we go out and try to teach our neighbors, we don't need to try to tell them that they're going to have it perfect because they become a Christian, because that's just not true. We need to tell them it's the best life there is because it is the best life. But we need not try to tell people that they're never going to have a challenge. Their relatives are just be thrilled to death that they obey the gospel. Because the truth is, there's been many people that have been disowned by their families for becoming Christians. They've been turned away from those that they have loved and that love them. We have to take a stand for what is right. Blessed are the poor in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, as you look there at that first part. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountains, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him and opened his mouth and said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Eight characteristics listed in Matthew of what a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord is going to be. Doesn't sound like what you and I would have down as on a resume as a qualification for a good job, would it? You have to be ready to do without anything. You have to be ready to go about hungry and thirsty, not just for one day, but maybe for a long time if it needs to be. Are you ready to deprive yourself of things other people deem essential in order to be one of God's people? Well, blessed are those that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. That didn't hide it, did he? For theirs is the kingdom of God. And then the last one, blessed are ye when men shall reproach you. Look at this one. When they shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Not just put up with it, but rejoice in it. Now that's a little difficult, isn't it? We whine a lot, don't we? Oh, we'll go through challenges, but we'll go through whining the whole time. Oh, poor little me. Here I am, just a straying pilgrim, persecuted, and we get the old Eeyore complex. That everything's awful, the church is going to be lost, and there's not going to be any good thing happen. That's just kind of how we get, don't we? And I'm so glad to suffer for the Lord. Rejoice. Rejoice. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all what? Joy. When you fall into divers trials, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. You ever pray for patience? Be ready for trials. And he says here, this is going to happen. And you need to rejoice that it is if you're doing it for my sake. Be glad. Be glad. and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Now, the operative here is you make sure you're on the right side. Don't go out sanctimoniously and say, well, I'm just suffering for the Lord and I'm proud. No. If you're in the wrong place, you're not suffering for the Lord. Notice this is for His sake and that He does not associate Himself with anything false. So make sure you're on the right side, then rejoice in it, and wherever it leads, you stand for what's right. You don't back up. Well, in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 and 28, He lifted up His eyes on the disciples. This account here is different because it has four of the Beatitudes and then four woes put with it. Matthew doesn't talk about the woes, but Luke does record this. He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and He said, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you'll laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from your company, or from their company, reproach you, cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did they persecute the prophets. Just look at the record. Look at the great events of the Old Testament. And know that you're not being treated any different than Elijah or Obadiah or Jonah or Micah or any of the others, Zechariah. And do we dare mention Jeremiah? They hated him. They didn't like him. Ahab said, Elijah's the troubler of Israel. And Elijah looked him square in the eye and said, I am not. You are. He didn't back down. But he was persecuted. To the point where Ahab and Jezebel discouraged old Elijah so badly that he went in a cave and said, just kill me, Lord. He wasn't rejoicing then, was he? The Lord put up with this, but you know what He did? He put up with it for a while and He comforted Elijah in his sorrows. But then there came a time when God said, get up, Elijah. And that's what we have to do. If we have bad times, if we have struggles, if we have down times, we've got to realize it's time to get up at some point. There's work to do. And there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal just like you, although you may feel you're alone. Well, He goes on and says, give to everyone that asks you, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if ye love them that love you, and what thanks is there to that? And even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what thanks have you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those of whom you hope to receive, what thanks do you have? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. There's certain things that you can expect of anybody. Anybody would do it because they see something coming back. You know, the very nature of the word love that we are to have for one another as Christians is to give without worrying about what you'll get. That's the type of love a husband's supposed to have for his wife, a wife for her husband. The type of love that's agape love that we're all supposed to have as a characteristic of who we are. We don't do what we do to be seen of men. We don't do what we do to get something back because you'll help me. We don't do it for benefit. We do it because we love God and we want to do what He has told us to do. We love our brethren. Well, in Luke he goes on, love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing, and your reward will be great. And ye shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind toward the unthankful and the evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you mete out, it will be measured to you again. Focus on that. Reflect on it during the week, on that last part of the passage. We get out of something what we put into it, pretty much, don't we? You ever think about that in your life as a Christian? You ever get bored as a Christian? You ever get tired and say, well, is it worth it? Have those thoughts ever come in your mind from Satan? I might as well just not worry about it because nobody really cares anyway. Some brethren don't even care if they come anymore, and it's just, you know, so I'm just gonna give a little to the Lord. Well, in proportion to what you give, you'll receive. Do you want God to bless you with bounty? Is that what you want? When you pray to God, bless us, Lord, when we sit down and bless the food, Lord, we're basically saying thank you for it. We need some more of it. You want Him to give you a little pinch? Or do you want plenty? No, what are you giving to Him? Are you giving? And even after we have given Him all, He still blesses us over and above what we need. God gives without care to how much He gives. But He gives it. But if we give Him little, we can't expect little, can we? Or we can't expect much. So we need to recognize that to be a Christian, you're going to have to give it, like we talked about this morning, all in. It's either worth it or it's not. It's either worth everything you have in you or it's not worth it at all. Would you like workers that believe in their jobs like that? Would you want to hire somebody that is ready to work and to suffer and to go through what it takes to build your business or to build their life? That's the type of people we want, that are ready to put in the work. Now, you can hire a lot of people that are ready to draw the check, but you want workers when you're hiring in business, don't you? Somebody who will invest themselves in the company, not just say, gimme, gimme, gimme. Well, you know, why do we think the Lord's any different? His workers, what does He want? Be invested in the kingdom. Give your all to it. All your soul, all your mind, all your body. Everything. All in again. Holding nothing back. Are we those types of people? That's what He says in the Sermon on the Mount. We're supposed to be. These are the conditions for how to be happy, truly. And it's not tied to what the world ties being happy to. Happiness does not consist, according to Jesus, with how much you have. Just the opposite. Because He provides. How many lands you have. How many investments you have. Whether you're invested in bitcoins or gold or silver. You know, all somebody has to do is say that's not worth anything anymore. And most of us who are older and retired, we lose half of what we got. So if you're trusting in that, you'll jump off a building. But if your trust is not in that, you'll take it in stride. You'll be sorry. You'll be upset. But you won't be devastated. Because you didn't put your treasure in this earth, did you? Your treasure's in heaven. How smart you are. It's good to be smart. It's good to go to school. It's good to get an education. But if your education costs you your faith, is it any good at all? It's good to study hard, but what does the Ecclesiastes writer said? Of much learning, to many books, there is no end. Much learning is a weariness of the flesh. I always liked that when I was in school. But my mom and dad didn't like me putting it back to them. They said, that's not what that's talking about. Well, it's good to be intelligent. It's good for us to get our kids on the right page intelligence-wise, but not at the expense of their soul. It's great to be an athletic person, to have some accolades as a young person, have all those things and the popularity and the picture in the paper, all that. That's wonderful. It's good to be a good musician, but it's not worth your soul. And that's what he says here. Happiness is a byproduct of right living. And if you know there are people in the world that have done it the right way. They put the right emphasis on the things. They enjoy things like everybody else does. Terry could have been in Nashville a long time ago. He is a very talented man. A lot more than I am or anybody else that was in our group. Had he chosen to do that, there were opportunities that he could have taken. But he said, I want to be a preacher. He's not alone. There are preachers, there are several men that we know that are close friends of ours that were in Nashville and could have made a killing in Nashville. Were signed to record contracts. But their souls and their faith began to be shaken by all the attention. And so they made a choice. And they said, I can't do this. Be a child of God. There's a young lady named Cassandra that was on American Idol last year. And she went pretty far in it. But as far as I can tell, she's in Tennessee. She's trying to do the music business the right way. She took her chances. She went there, suffered rejections, and was rejected. But she's still strong in her faith. Does she still enjoy music? Yeah. Still love music? Yes. She's trying to do it the right way, not at the expense of her soul. Pray for her. And others like her that are trying to let their light shine in the right way. You know. And let your children know, as proud as you are of them, of their earthly accomplishments, that their spiritual accomplishments mean the most to you. Let them know that. Let your brethren know that too. The Beatitudes. Christ demands of his followers a renunciation of many things that seem desirable to us, doesn't he? Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 9. Who being in the form of God, what did Jesus give up? Did it benefit Jesus to come to this earth? Notice, God living in flesh. That's a step down, isn't it? God putting himself into position to be tempted like us. That's a step down. God dying, that's a big step down. He was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but watch this, made himself this way. No one did it to him. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come in as a popular person. He didn't come in as a wealthy person. He took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He came to die for the people that would eventually kill him. They didn't appreciate him. He didn't get any type of reward at all while he was here upon this earth, except knowing that he was dying for the sins of all mankind. Again, giving, not taking, took on the form of you and I. There's no such thing, folks, as hereditary Christianity. I've been told, and I like a lot of congregations, that there's a lot of relatives in this congregation. I'm not going to ask anybody who's related to who. I'll probably find out, but I think you have some people here related to one. But you know what, young people? You don't inherit your granddad or your grandmother or your mother or your father's righteousness. Each generation stands on its own. If you look in the scriptures, you find that each generation is responsible for teaching the next generation and possibly teaching the next one. That's about as far as it goes. But each generation has to stand on its own as to whether they will serve God or will not. If there are righteous things, as the older, wiser people do what Paul told Titus, to let the older teach the younger, and the women teach the women, and the men teach the men. If they are able to pass that teaching on to you, you are the one that has to implement that. 10 years down the road, look around. Who's going to lead in this congregation? When the ones that are 80 or 90, and the ones that are 20 or 30, and the ones that are 30 or 40, where are you in all of that? And if time continues, where will you be in the Lord's kingdom 10 years from now? 5 years from now? How much will you have grown? What will you be? Because the Lord demands of us that we grow. No hereditary Christianity. I have a pedigree that I'm proud of in my family, of righteous people. But I didn't want to live on that, and I don't today. I don't want somebody to assume that I'm faithful as a gospel preacher because I have a dad and an uncle that are. Check me out. Make sure I am faithful. Don't live on the reputations and go on the reputations of others. It's a wonderful blessing to have, but it's not where we place our emphasis. You have your own faith built upon the Word of God, young people. And then recognize that you have to use it. There's no room in the kingdom to sit in your recliner and coast on to glory. No room at all. You got to get up. You got to get active. Now, it may take you longer to get up, but get up you must. And know that there is no room for rest. I love the story of Caleb, don't you? Who at 85 years old said, I am just as able to take on the land of the giants as I was at 40. Bring them on. You know. And I love the spirit of David, who was ready to go to war and go into battle, and his soldiers had to hold him back and say, we need you back here, king. You're the king of Israel, and we don't want you dropped in battle. We'll go do it. He was ready, though. He was ready. Those of you who may be getting gray-headed or no-haired or both, know this. There is a place for you still in the kingdom. You don't stop running when you see the finish line coming into sight. You run all the way through it. To get to the finish line in sight and then lose it right at the end, it's a horrible thing. Because you just simply quit. You know, I'm too old. I'll just leave it with the other ones. I'm too old to make a stand. No, you're not. You're needed. Your influence, your wisdom is needed. And there's a place. And the younger should listen to it. Many are content to serve the Lord today, even in the Lord's kingdom, as long as there's not much required of them. In a business meeting, are you the one that says when something's ready to be done here, I'll do it? Or does it get like crickets in the business meeting? And do you start looking for a place to kind of slunch down? No, I'll do it. Isn't it interesting that busy people find room to do something else? Isn't that interesting? Everybody has the same amount of time. Some people make time for the Lord, some people don't. But the Lord's at the top of the list, isn't he? In his kingdom. Again, no hiding the cost of service. It's going to cost you. Cost you your health, possibly. Can you serve the Lord comfortably? No way. There's going to be some problems. Look at Paul. Again, looking at that example, things that would put us in an institution. He was ready to go again. Lystra and Derbe didn't have much for him to do. That was in the area of Galatia. The people who inhabited that land were what we know today as the Gauls that had heritage even with the Celts in Europe. And they were rough people. And I don't imagine they tossed stones at him. They stoned him and left him for dead. And he gets up, spends a little bit of time healing, and he goes back. Would you do that? He did. He did. And we better be ready to do the same. Struggles and trials are coming. How are we going to handle them? If our value system's upside down, we'll be in trouble. If we're valuing the world, we'll fall apart when the foundations are destroyed. You hear a lot of talk at this time period. I've not watched the news, and I'm better off for it recently. But I tell you what, you hear people talk, the world's coming to an end. This is the beginning of Armageddon. Oh no, everything's awful. To the person who trusts in this world, guess what? That's exactly right. The world's coming apart, and oh no, the sky's falling, and we're all going to die. That's how the world looks at it. The Christian looks at it and says, you know, we got challenges. But I'm still here. And as long as I am here and breathing, I'm going to be breathing the gospel. I'm going to be teaching people. You're going to die sometime. And it may be because of the things that are happening. But guess what? You can go to glory. And you can defeat Satan. You can be a winner. Or you can just fall apart like everybody else does. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we find a man here named Nicodemus that didn't understand what Jesus was saying. A man must be born again. And he was thinking carnally. He said, is a man supposed to re-enter his mother's womb? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? And Jesus says, no. That's not what I'm talking about. A man has to be born again, but it's born of water and the Spirit. It's a spiritual renewal. It's a spiritual born again. Nicodemus, why are you marveling that I said be born again? You're thinking wrong. That's why. You don't understand it because you're thinking carnally. Isn't that what Paul said later on to the Corinthians? I can't talk to you like a spiritual person because you're carnal. I put work into you. I helped you to become spiritual. And you, all of a sudden you started thinking carnally again. Why did you do that? He says to the Galatians in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into another God. What happened to you? Why did you let that happen? Why are you drawn away by the, you're not thinking spiritual. You're thinking carnal. How could someone be in the kingdom of the Lord and be born again? Nicodemus didn't think that computed. It didn't match his thinking. Well, God wants holy people. Leviticus 18, 1 through 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. Say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I'm God. I'm your God. I am the Lord your God. Don't be like everybody else. And we spend all of our life trying to be like everybody else, don't we? I don't care what people think about me, except as I walk in the right ways of the Lord. That does matter. But if they're going to get upset with me for being a Christian, bring it on. You ready for it? We've all been through that already, haven't we? You shall therefore keep my statutes, keep my rules, and if a person does them, he'll live by them. I am the Lord. And the reason he gives is simple, isn't it, in both cases here? I am the Lord. Why do I do that? Because God's God. And he told you what to do, and you better do it. And he'll lift you up for doing it. Leviticus 19, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God, and I'm holy. Don't you want to be like me? You talk about how marvelous and grand I am. Don't you want to be that way? Be holy. And show it in every aspect of your life. Leviticus 20, you are to be holy to me because I am holy. I have set you apart from the nations. We know the whole story of the Old Testament, how that Israel departed from God and became like Canaan. Became like the people that they entered in among. They didn't totally destroy them. They became like them. And if we're not careful, because we're in the world and not supposed to be of the world, we'll have the same challenges. And we do, don't we? We do. More so than we all want to admit, perhaps. In Psalm 106, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox at each grass. They forgot God, their Savior, that had done great things for them in Egypt. Psalm 106, we talked about this morning, the next chapter. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds. They picked a fight with God and then wondered why he treated them the way he did. They did not destroy the people as the Lord commanded. They mixed with the nations. Verse 39, they became unclean in their acts. Played the whore with their deeds. Verse 44, the Lord looked upon them nevertheless in their distress, and he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. That's remarkable. Who does that? Who has people slap them in the face, take them apart, demean them, belittle them, betray them, and then loves them back into relationship with him? Who does that? God. That's what he did for you. We are hideous before God. We're horrible looking to God. We're disfigured. And he looks at us and says, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to make you beautiful. I'm going to take away your sins. And you'll be pure and clean in my sight. What a God. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world. Again, Ephesians 1, 4. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Colossians 3, 12, put on therefore the elect, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Again, characteristics that most people today in the world think are weaknesses. The Lord said they are strengths. You be that kind of person. But as that which hath been called, as you have been called, is holy, so be ye also holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we could read the rest of these, but time is quickly passing. You'll have them in the PowerPoints, but we'll go on. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter preaches separateness too. If for conscience sake toward God a man endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you'll take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For we were called herein unto. In other words, we were called for this purpose. Don't be surprised at that. Suffer for being right. Isn't that what, you know the biggest thing you can do today that'll tick people off? Is stand for something that's right. You'll be called a bigot, a racist, and everything else just for standing up for what's right. If you dare say to anybody today that homosexuality, the LGBTQRSTUV, or whatever it is the wrong movement, and that's something that's sinful because it's fornication, and fornication is wrong, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. If you say something like that, people call you bigot. Racist bigot. You're awful. And they'll demean you. And you know what? You might go to jail. You might lose your job. You might lose your standing on Facebook. Wouldn't that be awful? Yeah. That might be a pretty good thing. Oh my, aren't we so persecuted if that would happen to us? No, if it's for the right thing. Now, I'm not saying go out and pick a fight with people, but do stand for what's right. And do you know also, as a congregations, we've got to be careful with this. There have been congregations around the country that the movements in these LGBTQRX, whatever, that are out there, they're calling congregations and saying, do you accept homosexual couples? You've got to be careful how you answer that, brother. You'll be on the news. You know the way to answer it? We stand opposed to what the Bible stands opposed to. And we stand for what the Bible stands for. We believe that the Bible teaches that fornication is a sin. It's a work of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. And all sins of the flesh we stand opposed to because they're antithetical to who we are. Or something like that. Did you know, brethren, there are reformed homosexuals that are doing fine, that are Christians? We know that because they started at Corinth. And I'm familiar with at least four that I know of, men who used to live a homosexual lifestyle that have changed. And they're godly men. Praise God for it. Do we accept homosexuals? Not in their homosexuality, but we would love to teach you. You have a soul, and you have to be sad if you're pursuing those lifestyles. And try to teach them. You may find someone receptive, and you may be responsible for bringing them where they never thought they'd be, in a position of happiness in the Lord. There's a place in the kingdom for everybody, but not in your sin. That which is unholy cannot be tolerated. Well, Peter continues to preach separateness. Jesus died for our sins so that we might live under righteousness, not under unrighteousness. Notice different. When God says you are to be different, you are to be holy in an unholy world, that is not the same as. I cannot live both ways at the same time. Matthew chapter 6, 24. You cannot serve God and man. I have to make a choice. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Isn't that a good question for us every day? Why do I claim to be a Christian and glory in it and then won't do what he's told me to do in any area? In John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? That's just what's going on. Don't be surprised about it. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not who sent me. He that hates me hates my Father too. Well, lesson is yours for the most part. But let's look at the choices. The human deprivation key. Denial of self. Oh no! Don't deny yourself anything. You want to have it all, don't you? Well, the Lord says you can be poor but be rich. The world says you have to be rich. The self-centered person says go for the riches. And on it goes. The world's view and the Lord's view. And which are we going to buy? You know, the fact is sometimes we try to buy both. We try to serve God somehow and make a deal with him. Isn't that what Israel did? You know what Judah did? It is. And they lost every time. You will too. Again, this idea of am I the Lord's servant or am I not? Will I stand on his side? Why do so few people choose to obey the gospel? A number of reasons. Sometimes wealth keeps them from it. Sometimes they're too satisfied with the way they're living already. They're smug, they're self-assured. Sometimes they're unwilling to change, unwilling to humble themselves. Only the one reduced to nothing in their own sight can be a servant of the Lord. Are you dealing with somebody right now that needs to be humbled? Have you prayed for them to lose everything they have? If it will mean that they will come to Christ. Maybe you have an unfaithful child. Maybe you have someone who is proud and puffed up. And they have everything this world has to offer. And they're treating you awful. And you're trying to teach them the gospel. Pray for them to lose it all. And that God will take them where they need to be to make them what they ought to be. That's a powerful prayer to pray. With your children or your grandchildren or whoever they may be, believe that the Lord has the power to make that happen through touching the heart of them and through the gospel, not by miracle. Mark chapter 8, if a man's going to be a disciple of the Lord, let him come, if he's going to come after me, at the top of the list, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. True happiness in Christ is being hated by the right people. True happiness in Christ is when we count it joy when we fall into diverse trials and don't whine about it. We look at it as a growing experience and we come out better, not bitter, for the experience. Well, which will it be? Sign up now. You want to suffer for Christ You want to live less of a life and be unpopular with your friends? How big's the line going to be? Few. But it's the best life there is. But you know where the line will be full? Get it all for yourself. And there'll be people standing in line for days to get into that. Give me some money. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And the world will give. Satan will give you. He'll give it all to you. And guess what? You'll have nothing because you don't have the Lord. Which one's most appealing? Sometimes we as Christians answer that in the wrong way. And we make our choices, don't we? We make our choices. Sadly, that even comes to gospel preachers and elders. Been elders that have compromised the gospel to keep the contributions up during this time. Been gospel preachers who have sat back and let ungodliness reign without preaching on it because they don't want to move right now. They like their check. Well, they need to get out of the pulpit if that's what they're doing. Because we don't preach for money. We don't serve God because of what we get out of it. We don't compromise truth in congregations and destroy souls because we want to keep the building payment up. If you lose your building, what will you do? You'll do what the community churches do and go rent a parking lot somewhere, put a tent up, or meet in the stores that are there. And you'll rent. You'll find somewhere to serve God. We have to be ready. Those of us in my generation may not face some of the ones in the generation of some of the young teenagers here. But the future in the kingdom for the church that is coming on is going to be different. They're going to have to deal with couples that are homosexuals coming in the congregation and say, we want to be members. You have the courage to say, well, not in your sin, you're not. We'll talk to you. We'll try to tell you what's right, but you can't do that. You're going to go up in a world where they're faced with new challenges. We all in our generations faced ours. Will they face them? Do they have the faith? Are you building? Are we building? And teaching them the things that will give them the courage to stand. Are we teaching courage? Are we teaching militants in a stand for truth if need be? If we're not, we leave them unarmed and at the mercy of Satan. There are times when you have to get angry for the Lord. And you have to stand up and say, no way, you're coming in here, Satan. And you ready? If you're getting ready to do that, you're going to face me. That type of militance, that type of courage, you're going to take me on, and all of us need to stand together in that, not send one out to get shot. And the rest of us say, go, boy. You know, all of us lined up together. My dad always said when people say, we're behind you, Wiley, he said, oh, my, don't stand there. He said, friendly fire will kill me too. Come up here and stand on the line up front, all of us across together. You know, that was one of the ways they fought the wars in the Old Testament that was most intimidating to the enemy. They'd bring their best soldiers on the front, the biggest ones and the toughest ones, and they'd intimidate. We need to intimidate Satan. We defend the truth, yes, but we also need to take the offensive at times and say, come on. You chicken, like Elijah did with the prophets of Baal. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Come be a part of the kingdom. Come recognize and know this coming in. No deceptions. Not rope you in and then throw a little Jesus on you. The church is important. His kingdom is important. And Jesus is important. And it's imperative that you serve Him. So you can have the happiest life there is. You can have a peace that passes all understanding in Christ. And that's something no one and nothing in the world can offer you. Come to Jesus. Have faith, repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Savior, and be baptized tonight if you haven't been. Start your walk in the kingdom. If you're here and you're not, you're a Christian, need to correct your life, then do so now while we stand and sing.